It is vain to serve God, because what profit is it that we have kept his commandments, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord our God? In fact, the proud are the ones who get blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. Those who tempt God, guess what? They go free. So what profit is it to keep his commandments? Have you ever felt that way? Here, you're maybe doing the best you can as a Christian and trying to help out people and obey the will of God, and things around you are just falling apart, and you look at people who don't go to church or not even religious, and they seem to be doing fine. If you ask young people who are their heroes or heroines, by and large, you're going to find people who are not really that religious. Or if they are, they're kind of have an Eastern philosophy or something along those lines, and they have millions and millions of dollars through acting or music or sports. So what profit is it to worship God and obey his commandments? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, November the 19th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host for, what is this? Law and Gospel. Law and Gospel is a program here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And, of course, if you're driving through town and wonder, boy, could I listen to this at other times, you can by going to the internet at kfuo.org. And just hit the AM side, and you can listen to our programming. Right now, you can also phone up. Here in St. Louis, it's 505-7850. Outside of St. Louis, in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you can't use that, like you're in Europe, Australia, or Asia, then just go to your computer, email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. And we should be able to get that yet during the program, so I might be able to respond or comment or answer some of your questions. Doesn't sound very positive, does? Vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his commandments? Actually, the person who said that was God quoting his people. It's found in the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. One of the readings in some churches this week may be Malachi 3, 13 to 18. Malachi is kind of an important book, particularly since it is the last book of the Old Testament corpus. That means the body of books. I think I've told you a number of times how to remember how many books are in the Old Testament and how many in the New Testament. Just add up the letters. Old Testament. Old is 3, Testament is 9. Put them side by side, and what do you get? 39. That's how many books are in the Old Testament. Same with New Testament. New is 3, Testament is 9, only this time multiply, and you get 27. That's right. 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. Add them up, and of course you get, what, 78, 49, 50, what? Okay, 39, 27. 66 books of the Bible. And in Malachi, who, by the way, has this tremendous prophecy about John the Baptist, but we're taking a look at chapter 3, and anytime we take a look in preparation for those who might be preaching or hearing a sermon, we take a look at the context, and the context is the last chapter of Malachi, so this is the very last chapter, except for one more. There's 4 chapters. So the second last chapter in the Old Testament, and it begins, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." And of course, everybody finds out later on that that is John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for Jesus. And how does he do it? He has a baptism of what? Repentance. Jesus has a baptism of forgiveness. That's the Pentecost baptism. What's the difference? Well, because John's baptism is a preparing the way for Jesus coming. What is Jesus bringing? He's bringing the great gifts of salvation. And one of those gifts, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. Now, if he's bringing the forgiveness of sins, we need to prepare people to receive that forgiveness. And how do we go about doing that? Well, I think John the Baptist has a very good ministry of law. If you look at his ministry in the New Testament, you will see that he is providing information about God's will for you. And for what purpose? To show that you need a Savior. When the law is properly preached, we see how far short of the law that you and I come. And thus we need to look outside ourselves for one to save us. And that's who we find. Jesus, our Savior. Or I should say, that's who finds us. Parable of the lost sheep. So Malachi is hearing a message from God. And it really begins with the people just really complaining to God. Verse 13 starts, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" Does that ever happen to you? You go up to somebody and say, "Boy, that's not very nice what you said about me." And it's as though they think that you may not have heard from somebody that they told somebody else that they thought you were too mean, or you had a temper, or you weren't good in business, or you weren't a very good administrator, or you didn't keep your house clean, whatever it is. And almost the response when you say, "I was pretty disappointed when you said that about me," they'll say, "What did I say?" Because they're not going to let you on what they may have said. "Oh, you mean when I told everybody that you really need to see a dentist? No, that's not what I had in mind. You told people that too?" No. And these people are playing the game with God as though God hasn't not only heard every word they've said, but have seen every thought that they ever thought. God's everywhere. He's also omniscient, which means he knows all things. So they say, "When have we spoken against you?" And God says, "Well, don't you recall the time when you said, 'It is vain to serve God'?" What does vain mean? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." For the longest time, I was trying to think of a way in which to say that appropriately. And I never could come up with one word, so I had a real long phrase. To take God's name in vain means to use it for a purpose for which he did not intend. To use it for a purpose for which he did not intend. That's what I like to think about being in vain. Now, in the newer translations, they've got some other words that they use. But that's what it means to take it in vain. If you use it properly, that would be to call upon him in the day of trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. If you use it improperly, it means to use it for witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. There's all kinds of ways, swear, curse. God didn't intend for you to use his name in that way. So when they say, "It is vain to serve God," isn't that interesting? We really need to analyze what happens when you lose your faith. These are people who probably would have really loved reading the purpose-driven life, or the Joel Osteen kind of theology, because they really obey God for one reason: to become blessed or to please him. That is, in all of their obedience, there is always an ulterior motive. And when that ulterior motive doesn't bring results, they say, "Oh, it's useless." That's a good word for vain, in vain. It's useless to serve God. I'm not getting anywhere by serving God. Look at the people around me. You've got individuals who are proud, and they get more blessings than I have. And look at those wicked people. They're looked up to by many people. And those who tempt God, God doesn't do a thing. He lets them go free. So what is the use? What is the result? What's in it for me to serve God? See, that's the question. It is not wrong to ask God questions. It is absolutely wrong to question God. Well, that's a pretty good distinction. I'm going to write that one down. It's not wrong to ask God questions. It's wrong to question God. What do I mean by that? Everybody asks God questions. Like, did you really create the world in 6 24-hour days? And God says, well, read the letter I sent you. It's in the very first page. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, okay. Yep, 6 24-hour days. Now, that's not wrong to question God and then look in the scriptures. That's appropriate questioning. In fact, you ought to be doing that every time you hear a sermon. If you hear something in a sermon that sounds strange or new to you, there needs to be a backup for that, right out of God's letter, the Holy Bible. And if there isn't, then ignore what the preacher says. Ignore what the preacher says. Because, by the way, you are held accountable as to what you believe. And don't give God a song and dance. Well, you know, for those 4 years we had that false preacher and we didn't really realize it. And God says, you didn't? How could you not realize it? You have my book to check everything off. You know that dusty book in your house called the Bible? I really appreciate, and that's one of the reasons I enjoy Open Line here, where people come in and they say things, okay, you say that works really don't count. Well, what do you do with this verse? That was a gentleman on Friday. Just insightful question, because the verse said pretty clearly that on the last day, God's going to judge you by your works. And here I'm saying that works don't count. Now, I gave an answer to that. I hope it satisfied the gentleman. But you need to be really asking your pastor a lot of questions when you hear something that seems odd or you don't know the backup for it in the scriptures. There's always got to be backup. So, as I said, it's not wrong to ask God questions. It's wrong to question God. Like, what did I do to deserve this, God? Here I'm going to church. I'm a pastor. And, you know, with my, you know, driving reputation, I've been pretty good the last 2-3 years. No tickets or anything. What did I do to deserve this? See, that's questioning God. And that means you're substituting your question for your faith. What do you really deserve from God? Nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. What is the worst punishment you can give to a child who is always asking you for things and he wants them free and he wants them now? If you really wanted to put that child under a curse, what's the worst thing you can do? You know what it is? You give him what he wants. Wow. That's right. How many parents have you heard after this child arrested as a teenager for one reason or another? I don't know what happened to Tom. We gave him everything he wanted. Well, there it is right there. When you look around and you don't see sinful people getting more out of life than you are, I'm talking not just sinful, but unbelievers, then you're not really looking at the world very well. Why would the devil want to punish his followers? See, there's the great battle between God. The devil would like to have you lose both your arms and legs right now and lose all your hearing and your sight. Hearing so you couldn't hear the word of God, sight so you couldn't read the word of God. Well, God keeps the devil from doing that. But see, with unbelievers, I tend to think it's kind of the opposite. God is the one who brings them into suffering, into situations where they need to look outside themselves, and the devil is trying to offset God's judgment on them. No, you're not very nice, God. So if you look around the world and you feel that you really aren't getting much for your faith, then recognize that's probably correct. Because Christians, they're the ones that the devil is after. Never beyond your power to endure, but on a constant basis. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Don in Arnold. Hi, Don.
Hi. Good morning, Pastor. Or afternoon, sorry.
Oh, that's all right.
I have a question about literal interpretation of Scripture.
Yes.
And I'll use this as an example because it was posed to me, and I don't quite have an answer. I'm hoping you'll come up with one. I'll ask and then hang up and listen. In defense of our position on the Lord's Supper, we often refer to Jesus' words, "This is my body, this is my blood." And that's taken literally. But what do you do with a verse like the one in Matthew where Jesus encourages you to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand if it causes you to sin? And I know that that's not what he really means, and we're not supposed to go around plucking out our eyes.
Don?
Otherwise, everybody would be blind.
Don?
Yeah.
Why do you say that's not what he really means?
Well, I mean, I don't think Jesus really wants you to pluck out your eyeball.
No,
to,
no, we're not.
Keep from sinning, because nobody can...
Don,
do that. Yeah.
Don, we're not asking the question what God wants us to do. We're asking the question, what does Jesus command you to do?
Well, be perfect.
No, no, to pluck out your eye and cut off your
right.
hand.
Mm-hmm.
Just because he commands it doesn't mean that's what he wants you to do, but he does mean it. He does mean it. You know why?
No.
It's found in verse 20. Remember, he's talking to his congregation, and those are the people gathered near the mountain. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Who would those people be in Israel? They'd be of what religious persuasion?
Jewish.
That's right. And who did they really think was going to heaven? If anybody among their people were going to heaven, who was it?
Pharisees.
That's right. And how did the Pharisees think that they were going to go to heaven? By their?
Works.
All right. Listen to verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is making the point to them that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees isn't even enough. So you can understand that people would say, what do you mean by that? And then Jesus goes through, he says, you know, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. But if you want to get to heaven by your works, you can't even do a bad thought or a bad word. You got to get rid of that sin also. And also with adultery, you can't even look at a woman, let alone commit adultery with her. You cannot look at her. So if you want to get to heaven by your works, you better cut out your eye. Or if you're stealing, you better cut off your hand. You got to get sin away from you if you want to get to heaven by being more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees.
Right. Okay. Well, that makes sense now.
Or
but he really does mean that.
He absolutely does. Or... you see, that's called the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
You want to hear the gospel? It's from
Please.
The same sermon. Do not think I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to
fulfill.
You see, Don, if you want to get to heaven, you have to fulfill the law perfectly, which means, well, you better pluck out your eye, cut off your hand if that's your problem. Or... you look to Jesus as salvation because he's the one that fulfilled what you were unable to do, and then he takes all that fulfillment and he transfers it over to you if you give him only one thing. And what does he want from you, Don?
What does he want from me?
Yep.
Well, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's always a trick question on this program. What he wants from you, Don, is your sin.
Yes. Okay. Well, I can do that. That's not a problem. All I have to do is remember what you just said and how you said it and repeat it to somebody else. So,
well, yeah.
Pray for me.
I certainly shall, Don.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. You know, this fits right in with the text that we're talking about today, because when you read Malachi, what profit is it that we have kept your commandments, Lord? You expect Malachi to come back. What do you mean, what profit? There's tremendous amount of benefits and profits in following the Lord. But not from a human point of view, folks. That's why Malachi doesn't say that. From the same Sermon on the Mount that Don was talking about, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, wow, that really sounds like a good religion I want to belong to. Filled with mourning, hungering, thirsting, and persecution. Oh, I just described the life of Jesus Christ, didn't I? Who was your substitute in enduring all of that evil so that you might become righteous in God's sight. Not because you improve your works, but because God gives you his robe of righteousness. If you want to have an accurate picture of what's going on in the world from God's point of view, then in contrast to man's point of view, here's what God says. Christians are those who always are getting the short end of the stick. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're being persecuted. They look at those in the world, and boy, they're more blessed. They seem to get a lot of blessings. They're raised up when they are wicked. And when they tempt God, they go free. Nothing happens to them. Boy, if I were God, would I make some changes? Now, you see, the Pharisees were trying to be that kind of a God when they thought that if they were being really good, then God would sure take care of them, which, of course, they found out was untrue in A.D. 70 when the entire town of Jerusalem once more was sacked by the Romans and the temple destroyed. Now, that's what happens to those who get so high-minded and secure in their own works. You see, what Jesus has done, he's really delivered us. Delivered us from what? Well, that just so happens to be another reading that some may be looking at this Sunday. It's Colossians 1, verse 13. Let me just read this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, nowhere in that verse or in the rest of that pericope, that passage, does it give any indication that now that you're into the kingdom of the Son, that your life is really going to change around, that you're going to win the lottery, that somebody's going to die and give you a big inheritance, that you're going to get a promotion, that you're going to pass the grades, you're going to get that woman or the man that you wanted to marry, that, and the list goes on and on. When we get back from the break, we'll put all this into further perspective by examining the distinction between law and gospel, with the second hour today examining the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's a privilege to say thank you to our caring donors, including Charles and Adrian Brewster of O'Fallon, Missouri, Daniel and Darlene Brinkman of Hoyleton, Illinois, and John Crumrine of Fenton. Thanks for making the programs on AM 850 KFUO possible.
How heartwarming it is to receive a Christmas card in the mail and to know that someone remembered you in such a thoughtful way. Birthright Counseling St. Louis is once again offering beautiful Christmas cards to send special greetings to friends and loved ones. Buying a Birthright Christmas card helps provide money for the many services offered to women distressed by an untimely pregnancy. Contact one of Birthright's six area offices for information. Birthright Counseling, caring for women since 1971.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Parents need to be careful that they don't hinder their child from developing independence. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson to explain.
The quickest way I know to create a very hostile teenager is to continue to play an inappropriate parenting role long after it is really over. You have to, in early adulthood, set your children free. If they come back, then they really were yours. But if they don't, you still have to release your grip, because you can't demand love from anything.
We want to protect our kids as long as we can, and let's face it, we hate to see childhood come to an end. But the same love that protects our kids when they're small can also cause us to hold on too tightly when they're growing up. Solomon wrote that there's a time for everything, and that means there's a time to let go. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, come visit our website at family.org.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard with a program note. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we'll not air our usual Bible study program. Instead, AM 850 KFUO will broadcast the Thanksgiving Day service from Salem Lutheran Church in Blackjack. The broadcast begins at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. Please join us on Thanksgiving Day for live worship from Salem Blackjack here on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him." Is Jesus teaching decision theology? Live Monday on Issues Etc. we'll begin a series on evangelical proof texts. Our guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, will also start a series on worldviews with Ken Samples.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next edition of Focus on the Family, we're celebrating 20 years of Adventures in Odyssey. You'll hear inspiring and heartwarming comments from some of Odyssey's biggest fans, young and not so young, who called in from around the world. It's a grand salute to Adventures in Odyssey next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The one thing that remains constant in this world is change. As humans, we are constantly changing and thinking about new things we can do to improve our way of life. We often make promises to ourselves to change our lives for the better and don't follow through. But you can make a change, a promise to yourself that you can keep. That promise is to get more education, to upgrade your skills, or start on a new career. The place with all the free information on education beyond high school is the Educational Opportunity Center. Call 1-800-875-5932.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, second part of the first hour. In the next hour today, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn, "Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor," as we're moving closer and closer to the end of the church year. A lot of judgment themes. And tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be examining popular sayings that preachers make, who themselves are quite popular. We're going to examine them to see if they are consistent with the Word of God. One of them we're going to be looking at begins with, "This is my Bible." And then there's some more to that. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Our numbers here for today are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. And we're going to go right to the phone lines and talk to Linda from Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Well, when you were talking about wanting just blessings from God, and I guess it's theology of glory. I always think of Psalms 106 and that whole chapter, but especially 13 and 14. It's talking about the children of Israel who had just been freed from Egypt, and they'd seen so many miracles, and God was feeding them on manna, which they were getting tired of. And
let me read it. "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert."
Yes. And look, it says, remember, he sent quails into the camp because they just weren't happy with him providing the manna every day. He was wanting to give them so much more than just physical blessings. He was teaching them something. But he did give in to him, and he sent quails into the camp so they'd have something different to eat. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And all that he wanted to give them by just developing their trust in him and, you know, just take what I'm giving you and be thankful. All that he was trying to do, you know, they lost that because they wanted quail for a meal. But, you know, is that what you're talking about here?
Yes, because they're examining through the eyes of the theologian of glory, thinking they should be more glorious than the other people around, and instead things aren't looking up to them. And that the more that he does give them, you know, the things that they really need, the less likely are they to see that. And so that is how their soul is lean.
Yes. We lose something if we think it's only physical blessings that God is after. He wants to give us so much more than that. And even if, you know, can we trust him when he's silent, when he's not, you know, when we think, well, he's not even there, we need to trust those silences. Even, you know, the times when things are really bad, he's teaching, he's giving us richness in our souls then.
Yes.
Don't you think?
Yes, and how do you understand that he sent leanness to their souls? How does that work?
Well, he sent something for their physical stomach.
Yes.
But they lost something he was trying to develop in their soul. Their trust in him is the way I always see that verse.
Well, have you ever, you know, there's that commercial, you can't eat just one chip.
Yeah.
And so I always buy a 24-pound bag to see if I can eat just one chip, and I can't. Yeah. I eat all 24 pounds. And guess what? I am not interested in eating another chip for about 3 weeks.
No. No.
It's like giving a kid ice cream. He says, I want ice cream. So you give him a whole gallon one day. When he's about halfway through and he's got a stomach ache, he's received his request, but his soul is really lean.
Yeah.
He was not filled up with joy the way he thought he would be. And that is a blessing when God, in fact, I never seen that quite that way. Linda, God doesn't just allow your soul to be lean. He sends leanness to your soul.
And the blessing you would have gotten just by going through, picking up the manna and realizing, you know what, I'm not even hungry. He's providing for me.
Right.
You know, I don't have anything fancy to eat or fancy to wear. Their shoes didn't even wear out. But instead of just trusting God.
So did you hear the Lutheran Hour sermon also on Sunday?
I missed it.
Yeah, well, he was talking about that. He was talking about how thankful they were for water, or they should have been,
mm-hmm.
in the desert. And they had so much of it, they just didn't get that thankful for it.
Oh, yeah. It's just like if we have too many blessings, we have leanness in our souls. We don't, like you were saying, you know, you're not really thankful and trusting God.
Okay, let's do a law gospel on this. Leanness in the souls, when you're, what does that mean from a law gospel perspective? If you're really living under the gospel, your soul isn't lean, it's filled with what?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes, the Holy Spirit, faith, trust in God, etc. And you really feel filled, like when Paul was going through all those horrible things from our point of view, being whipped and shipwrecked and in prison and without friends and cold, without clothes, and he rejoiced in the Lord. Being lean in the soul is really for those who live under the law. They keep looking to God to give them stuff they want, and when they get it, it never satisfies.
No, it doesn't satisfy. And Paul, when he was going through the worst of things, he said, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ, you know?
Yes.
And, I mean, that is a breakthrough when you can be going through the worst things and he is causing you to triumph. And that's what he was trying to do with these people, teach them, trust me, you know? They wouldn't even go into the land because they were still trusting themselves. They thought they couldn't beat those giants.
Right.
You know, that we can learn so much from Israel and from...
Boy, you almost said we could learn so much from God's Old Testament.
From his Old Testament, from the way he works with us.
I know.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Linda. Well, let me give you and I've said this before, but over 11 years, it's been a while. Talking about leanness to the soul means there's a vacuum there when you didn't think there was going to be one. How many times have you really wished to get something? When I was growing up, I loved cars, especially when I got to be able to drive them. And I would see other cars, and they had things on them. For instance, there were they were things over the wheels called Moonies. They were really shiny, and they just went over where the nuts were, not the entire hubcap. And, boy, I had to get them, and so I bought them. And then I was driving down, and I saw another car that had little frills hanging around the roof of the car. And, boy, I had to go get that. And then they put half shields on the headlights, and then I had to go get that. Then I saw, ooh, I had an automatic, or it was a stick shift. It was up on the top where the shaft is, driving shaft, and steering wheel. And I wanted it on the floor, so I got a 4-on-the-floor Hertz shift. Now, I'm building all this car up. By the way, it wasn't even my car. It was my mother's. So she's driving down the street with these frills banging all over the place on top of the roof with Moonies on the car and a 4-shift. Guess what? It never satisfied me. I had more fun buying the stuff and putting it on than actually driving around with it. Because as soon as I started driving around, I saw somebody with something else that I had to get. And that was the best kind of experience. A lot of times, law and gospel is learned in the school of experience. Somebody can tell you about it, but until you actually get that vacuum in the soul, namely where you're not satisfied with what you thought you were going to get, it's that old saying that the grass is always greener on the other side until you get over there and realize now you got to cut it. I made that mistake when I was pastor at St. James Lutheran in University City. Our grass wasn't that good a grass around the tower where the cross was, so I fertilized it for a year. And I tell you, that grew like crazy. I was cutting it every 5 days. So at my house here now, you know, those weeds don't look bad. They don't go up that high. I don't want to fertilize the grass. I have to cut it every 4 or 5 days. Now it's about every 2 weeks. Yeah, and there's a little dust storm when I go through there, but there was really one on Saturday. I got a John Deere tractor, so to speak, lawnmower, and picked up all the leaves. They didn't pick them up. They just so broke them up that here across the street, and I've got a pretty good-sized yard. Mine was about 3 times the size of the yard across the street. And I started, it took me 20 minutes to do my whole yard, and they had the whole family over there with rakes, raking up the leaves, putting them into, I think, 12 bags, and sitting them on the curb. And my grass was as clean as theirs, almost. And no bags, nothing. So sometimes you get satisfied, and sometimes you don't. But if that's your whole life, if for this life you're living, you will be most pitiable. Now, that's what Paul says. For God to send leanness, see, that's actually a way of bringing you back to him. Now, what's happening in the Malachi passage is that individuals were really upset with God because there was no profit in serving him. And in fact, the worst curse God can give a person who serves him for profit is profit. I take a look at a number of these television preachers. They drive really fancy cars, have 3-4 houses, are millionaires now. They don't last very long. But the one that's lasted the longest is kind of Billy Graham. And he's lived not a sumptuous life at all. He's been sacrificial in his life. But who's been around as long as he has? They come and they go. They've got their own little thing that people really grab onto. But as Bill Hybels, one of the great church growth gurus, has discovered, people only stay around for 2 years or more in a church like that because pretty soon they want to be fed something and they're not getting fed anything. I mean, psychology can only send you so far into success and happiness. And finally, even if you reach that level, boy, it's very difficult to say to your members, by the way, it really doesn't matter how much you give to church. It really has no bearing on whether God's going to take care of you. See, that's proper stewardship. Oh, you want me to say that again? Okay. It really doesn't matter what you give in your offerings. It has no bearing on whether God's going to take care of you. Because you're a Christian, God has promised to take care of you. You think that because you start giving him offerings, that he's going to take more care of you? No. And how does he take care of Christians who are extremely faithful? Well, they get cancer. They have loved ones die unexpectedly. They lose their jobs. Their houses burn down in California fires. Their houses get drowned in Katrina hurricanes. That's what happens to faithful Christians. And that's why Malachi hasn't figured it out. At least the people at Malachi's day. Malachi the prophet has. And God sure has. Because he says, boy, why have you spoken against me? And they say, I don't know. I don't remember when we spoke against you. And then he starts listing them all. Now, what is the purpose of that? Well, verse 16 is really critical. We're in Malachi 3, verse 16. We've just taken a look at 13, 14, and 15, where the Lord has now listed those areas where they have spoken against the Lord, thinking that the evil people are a lot more blessed than they are. Verse 16 begins, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, isn't that interesting? What is true faith? It is fearing the Lord. Do you want to have a relationship where you fear somebody? Well, in God's case, yes. In fact, fearing God, and I'm not talking about fear in the sense of honor. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, the word fear means God-fearing, and it means you honor the Lord. No, no, no. Who are you not to be afraid of God? Are you not afraid that at times your sins are going to get so big that God is going to turn his back on you? Aren't you afraid of that? I think every human being is. Because we live in a world of tit for tat. We live in a world of justice. You get what you deserve. And the more you read the Bible, the more you see yourself for who you truly are, and the more fearful you are. And talk to any pastor. We have numerous members come to us with great worries on their mind. Pastor, I don't think God has forgiven me. Pastor, I don't think I can come to the Lord's Supper. Pastor, I don't know if I love God anymore. Pastor, I don't think I have enough faith to be saved. These are all ways in which the devil gets into your head and corrupts the faith that is in your heart. And so the goal of the pastor is to bring what's in your head, you know, get rid of that and replace it with what's in your heart. I mean, how many people really are under the delusion that God's going to take better care of them if they take better care of God? I mean, when you stop and think about that, God needs taking care of? Oh, no, no, Pastor, you're just misstating it. Well, what really is true is the more you love him, the more you trust him, then the more blessings you'll receive. Oh, really? Where's that in the Bible? In fact, where is that in a family? Can you imagine that? A parent saying to a child, well, it appears that because of your disobedience, you're going to lose the blessing of being our child this week. So go find a bed outdoors. Go find your own food, make your own money to get to school, and we'll see you in a week. Who does that? And yet a lot of people's minds, that's what they think Christianity is about. We kind of stroke God, and he strokes us. Now, people say, well, you really can't stroke God in the sense you can't do good for him until first you've been saved. So we'll give God the credit for saving us, but now it's up to us to stay saved. And it's definitely up to us to get more blessings. I don't know what world people who think like that are in. But any pastor worth his salt who's had any kind of ministry with hurting people, I mean, try and make that song a dance go for a fly at prison, where I met with some 40 or 50 prisoners. Try and get them to think in this idea that the more you love God, the more blessed you'll be. They're in prison. There was a chaplain, in fact, we just heard about, who had said something to some prisoners, and they were so angry with what he said, they beat him up. This is a chaplain. It sounds like the Apostle Paul again. We need to have God's mind when we think of these things. So you should be under the opinion that it's kind of vain to serve God, because if you weren't serving God, boy, could you have some fun in life. I mean, I'm driving home at midnight. There are no cars on the street. And I look up ahead and the car is turning, the light is turning orange. And I know if I gun it, I'll get through it about halfway before it turns red. There's nobody around. And if I stop there, this is a minute and 37 second red light, because I've stopped there enough times. Oh, my. If you weren't a Christian, how much fun you can have. That's what's probably in the mind of your mind. That's what the old devil is trying to get you to think. And you see all these people who aren't following the rules, the guidelines. There's no repentance there. And here we're following his ordinance as best as we can. What profit is there? But those who fear the Lord, who really recognize what this is all about, and meditate on his name. See, prayer in asking God for something is a result of fearing the Lord. You're fearing him as the one who supplies with the possibility of not giving what you want. And we fear that. But if you ever ask something he has promised to give, then he promises to give it. Verse 17, here's the benefit of those who are Christians. They shall be mine. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, I know how many evangelicals read that. On that day, I will spare them those who serve me. No, that's not what it says. It says, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. First comes sonship, then comes servanthood. Don't get it mixed up. Don't try to get on God's good side by making the decision, today I'm going to start serving God so I can get more benefits. I guarantee you, that will be vain serving of God. Because, and that's such a good verse that Linda brought up, Psalm 106:15. What God will do is send leanness to your soul if really he isn't going to be condemning you, if he isn't going to curse you. If he's going to bless you, he will send leanness to your soul. Why? There's some people, I understand, they have a malady and they can't eat. They don't feel like eating. They don't want to eat. But if they don't eat, they'll die, of course, but they're never hungry. They've lost the ability to be hungry. It's kind of like pain. What a blessing is pain. What? What do you mean? How can pain be a blessing? All right, let's assume you have no pain nerves in your hand, and you're picking up a pot off the stove that was just on full blast, and you didn't know it. But you don't feel it. You put it down, you look at your hand is all now third-degree burns. But you had no feeling. By the way, it's called leprosy, as one of the diseases that kills nerve endings. It is a blessing to have pain in a fallen world. In the world to come, it will be a blessing not to have pain. But here, God doesn't think the way we think. because we think like theologians of glory, who when we do something for God are wondering, what's in it for me? And though it's subtle, if you ever do something to please God, that's what's in it for you. So you can sit back and say, huh, I just did something that pleased God. Now, there's no doubt much what the Christian does please God. I'm talking about motivation. I'm talking about what's in your mind when you go to do something. Are you doing something for someone else to make an impression? Or are you doing it just out of love for them? I'm not really sure how one can distinguish between the two in yourself. I don't think it's possible because sin is so deep within us that those of you who say, well, I can so distinguish it, Pastor, that I know when I've done a work of the Holy Spirit versus my own sinful work. Oh, yeah? Reminds me of something Luther said, Martin Luther, 16th century. If you ever do a good work and don't think it's sin, it is sin. Because you are totally incapable of doing anything without evil motivation, being part and parcel of it. And when I mean evil motivation, I don't mean you're trying to get even with something. No, it's just out of a self-serving result. Like, I'll look good in front of those people, or I'll make an impression, or I'll feel good about it. How many people give money to hospitals, to churches, because it makes them feel good? Yeah, I remember that. That's Jesus said, yes, I'm going to the cross because I'm going to feel so good when I have those nails go through my skin. No. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. In a few moments, you were listening to Law and Gospel because we're at the end of the hour already. We're going to kind of continue this judgment theme as we take a look at the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. That'll be the next hour. And you can phone me on that item at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. I'm Tom Baker. Looking forward to having you listen again in the next hour. And you can also get a hold of me privately at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or go to our webpage, lawgospel.com. And order some of the newest products we just came out with. Stay with us.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.